Remain standing, please. The book of Isaiah is where we're at. The title of the series is called I See the Lord. It's taken from Isaiah chapter 6, and that chapter is where Isaiah himself sees a vision of the Lord. We're going to talk about a different kind of vision today from Isaiah chapter 22. Isaiah chapter 22, if you have your Bibles. Listen to God's Word. I'm going to read just the first 13 verses. God's word says this, a prophecy against the valley of vision. What troubles you now that you have all gone up on the roofs, you town so full of commotion, you city of tumult and revelry? Your slain were not killed by the sword, nor did they die in battle. All your leaders have fled together. They have been captured without using the bow. All you who were caught were taken prisoner together, having fled while the enemy was still far away. Therefore, I said, turn away from me. Let me weep bitterly. Do not try to console me over the destruction of my people. The Lord Almighty, has a day of tumult and trampling and terror in the valley of vision, a day of battering down walls and of crying out to the mountains. Elam takes up the quiver with her charioteers and horses. Kir uncovers the shield. Your choicest valleys are full of chariots and horsemen are posted at the city gates. The Lord stripped away the defenses of Judah, and you looked in that day to the weapons in the palace of the forest. You saw that the walls of the city of David were broken through in many places. You stored up water in the lower pool. You counted the buildings in Jerusalem and tore down houses to strengthen the wall. You built a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool, but you did not look to the one who made it, or have regard for the one who planned it long ago. The Lord Almighty, called you on that day to weep and to wail, to tear out your hair and to put on sackcloth. But see, there is joy and revelry, slaughtering of cattle and killing of sheep, eating of meat and drinking of wine. Let us eat and drink, you say, for tomorrow we die. This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, we know these are words of poetry and prophecy, difficult to understand. Perhaps the images are strange to us. So we ask that by your Spirit, we would understand. We would be enlightened and illumined to your purpose and your plan for our lives. May we hear these words and be transformed by them. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Some of you are keeping score, and if you are, you know that we left off in chapter 12 of Isaiah. Now we're in chapter 22 of Isaiah. Quite a leap, but let me just give you an overview of what has happened or is happening in those intervening chapters between 12 and chapter 22. There is a whole lot of condemnation that the Lord is dishing out through his prophet Isaiah to various countries, Babylon, Assyria, Egypt. They're reviewed and they are given a prophetic announcement against their countries. And even the smaller countries like Philistia and Moab and Aram and Edom, all of them have a prophetic word from Isaiah as well. And in these chapters, if you have chapter headings in your Bible, you can just thumb through these last several chapters and see that every one of those headings begins with a prophecy against, a prophecy concerning. And to be very honest, these prophecies are not pretty. They are speaking of and foretelling the destruction and the doom of all of God's people's enemies. So this is good news for Israel and Judah. Remember, if you haven't been tracking with us, there is a division in God's people at this time. There is a northern kingdom called Israel and a southern kingdom called Judah. In the southern kingdom is Jerusalem. We're going to hear a lot about Jerusalem today. So when you hear a reference to Jerusalem, it's a reference to the southern kingdom of Judah. Isaiah's primary message goes to the people of Judah, not necessarily to Israel, because the great empire of Assyria has already sealed the fate of Israel. They are pretty much conquered. And now Isaiah is using Israel as an example and warning Judah, the same thing can happen to you if you do not turn to the Lord and listen to Him. Well, we've got all of these chapters between 12 and 22 that speak of the destruction and the prophecy against Israel and Judah's enemies. This probably makes Judah feel pretty good. Yeah, sock it to them, Lord. They deserve it. They're the ones that are against us. We are the ones that should be preserved. We are your chosen people. But then when we get to chapter 22, as I just read, those are not promising words that you just heard me speak. This is the prophecy against Jerusalem and against Judah. And it's pretty condemning for them as well. And the main point that is trying to be made here to the people of Judah is the same main point that's been throughout Isaiah up until this point, and that is that God is sovereign over all things. He appoints the destinies of all people. He brings the whole world to Himself, whether it is out of kindness and provision or through destruction and discipline. It is God who works in His way for His glory to draw people to Himself. And so today we have this prophecy that is against Jerusalem and Judah, and yet at the same time, God is drawing them to Himself. And it may seem strange to you, but we'll get to that in just a second. The news of this impending doom to Judah is something that they don't want to hear. Who wants to hear impending doom, right? And if impending doom is spoken, oftentimes we even have an interesting way of dealing with it. Take, for example, did you know there is a... he's a scientist and he's a futurist. His name is David Mead. Perhaps you've heard of him in the news. He predicted that this rogue planet, I believe the name of it is Nibiru or something on that order, is out there spinning in space and it's on a target path to Earth. And it's either supposed to hit Earth or come so close that we have all kinds of disasters take place. So the world is not supposed to be the same. We're supposed to be either destroyed or changed for the bad in pretty short order. The trouble with that is most of you probably didn't hear about it. And it was scheduled for 2 weeks ago, so it didn't happen. He has revised his prediction to be October 15th. So if you want to be on the lookout, the planet Nibiru is still on a collision course for Earth, according to him. The problem is so many people don't think that what he's saying has any merit, any truth. A lot of scientists are debunking what he has to say. So warning of impending doom from someone like that is news that we either ignore, we don't pay attention to, or we think is just ridiculous. And so it's not of issue to us. But there are other warnings of impending doom that seem to be a little more pertinent, right? Let's take the last three or four very destructive hurricanes that ravaged the Caribbean and Texas and Florida and did all kinds of damage. When news of that hurricane, whichever one it was, made its way to us, we tended to sit up and take a little bit more notice, didn't we? Because that's something we can look at a radar and say, wow, it's headed our way. We need to make preparation. We need to do something about this. But can I tell you, being from Florida, there are a lot of people that can look at a Category 5 hurricane spinning in the Caribbean and listen to all the meteorologists say, it's coming to Florida. Make preparations, and they'll say, it's not going to hit us. Let's just not worry about it. And so they stay put. You know, you've heard the term before, hunker down. And they ignore the warnings that take place, sometimes to their peril. Sometimes, you know, I confess that even I've attended hurricane parties where we ignore what's going on outside and we just have a great time inside. And That happens a lot in Florida. That happens a lot with a lot of things that tell us danger is coming, that warn us of impending doom. We, as human beings, don't like to hear that kind of news. We like to just have life normal and people happy, and we need to go about our business. We can't be interrupted with storms or with rogue planets crashing into us. We got stuff to do. We got people to see. We got work to take care of. Well, all of this is indicative of what's going on in the life of Judah. Things haven't changed much over the years, right? You have a prophet named Isaiah proclaiming with great clarity that Judah is in big trouble. And they're ignoring him. They're going about their business, doing what they please. Any number of reasons for that. It could be that the source isn't credible, like David Mead. It could be that they don't think it applies to them. But as I said, I think they ignore mostly because they're comfortable with the status quo. They want things to stay normal. And anyone who comes with news that normal is going to change isn't very welcome and isn't listened to very often. This is why in 2008, our economy crashed. There were a lot of people saying, this ain't right, it's going to happen, take heed. But the status quo was so good, wasn't it? We didn't want to pay attention. Neither does Judah. They don't want to have anything to do with this bad news that's on their doorstep. Chapter 22 is pretty grim, and they don't want to hear. Let's take a look at some of the rather unique phrases and some of the things that are a part of chapter 22. It begins in verse 1 with a very strange statement, a prophecy against the Valley of Vision. The Valley of Vision. Well, this is a name for Jerusalem, which is a rather interesting name because Jerusalem doesn't necessarily sit in a valley. And it's rather interesting, too, because when you're in a valley, you don't have much of a vision, do you? Now, if this phrase was the mountain of vision, that might be a little bit more applicable, right? From a mountain, you can see a long distance. From a valley, you can only see as far as the walls that are surrounding you in this valley. But sometimes things are not exactly what they seem. We know what a valley is, right? It's a ravine or a gorge. It is a place where if you're at the bottom, there is not much that you can do except observe what's immediately boxing you in, right? That's what a valley is all about. And vision, we understand vision, right? It's what we see. But vision can have a couple of different connotations. It could be a plan or an idea. We often hear the term, tell me the vision you have for this project, or tell me the vision you have for decorating this room. So it can mean a plan or an idea. It could also mean a prophecy, right? The vision of Isaiah as he looks to the future and he tells Judah what's going to happen because God has given him this vision. So the Valley of Vision, referring to Jerusalem, might just be the reality that prophets, specifically Isaiah, is in this place at Jerusalem, and he is giving a vision for the future of the whole country. And it's not going to be one that's from a mountaintop. It's going to be one that's from the depths of a valley. He is somewhat predicting that there will be great clarity in your lowliness as you dwell in this valley. So as Isaiah declares the future, he in many ways brings them low. But as I said, no one likes to hear bad news. So what does Judah respond by doing? Second part of verse 1. What troubles you now that you have gone up to the rooftops? Interesting, huh? We don't want to be in the valley. We're going to climb on top of our houses so that we can have a better view. We are going to enjoy ourselves and we are going to keep the status quo. I don't care what you tell us, Isaiah. We're going to do our own thing. So they climb to the tops of the roofs. And then it goes on, verse 2, you town so full of commotion, you city full of tumult and revelry. Interesting, huh? Just like a hurricane party. All kinds of bad happening outside, and they don't care. They're going to keep on partying and keep on having a good time and keep the status quo. But it goes on, and it gets a little bit more interesting. He predicts, you remember, this is pointing to the future. All your leaders have fled together. They have been captured without using the bow. In other words, you can party all you want. You can ignore God's word all you want. The reality is going to take place, whether you have your fingers in your ears and your eyes covered or not. This is what's going to happen. You are going to be taken away. And it's going to be so simple for your enemies that you're just going to throw up your hands and say, I'm sorry, I quit. You're going to wave the white flag. You're going to hold your hands out for the cuffs to be put on there. And you're going to be carried away without so much as even an incident. Because your enemies are so powerful and so overwhelming that you don't stand a chance. Regardless of how much fun you want to have in ignoring them. Verses 4 and 5 shows that there is no escape. Turn away from me. Let me weep bitterly. Do not even try to console me over the destruction of my people. Those are the words that are being put into Judah's mouth. The Lord Almighty, has a day of tumult and trampling and terror in the valley of vision. There's that word again, or that phrase. Judah may not want this, but they are going to be in the valley of vision. And as bad as the valley of vision sounds, it's actually a pretty good thing. We were supposed to recite a prayer a little bit earlier. I oversight on my behalf. We didn't get it on the screen. But this confession, this valley of vision, is a part of a collection of Puritan prayers. And I have the book here. It's a wonderful collection of prayers. But the valley of vision is a confession and a prayer in and of itself. Let me read it to you and listen to these words. The valley of vision. Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, thou hast brought me to the valley of vision, where I live in the depths, but I see in the heights. Hemmed in by mountains of sin, I behold your glory. Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is a healed heart, that the contrite spirit is a rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is a place of vision. Lord, in the daytime, stars can be seen from the deepest wells. And the deeper the wells, the brighter the stars shine. Let me find thy light in my darkness, thy life in my death, thy joy in my sorrow, thy grace in my sin, thy riches in my poverty, thy glory in my valley. That valley of vision is, of course, a prayer that describes our union with Jesus Christ. When we are connected with Him by faith, when we trust Him, when we surrender our lives to Him, then all of those things are true. To be low is to be made high. To surrender is to be made powerful. All these things that seem so contradictory to common sense are true. That is the beauty of the valley of vision. And every Christian, as they seek to follow Jesus Christ, must learn by this paradox. The valley of vision. Isn't it remarkable that 740 years before Jesus ever was born to this earth and God taking on flesh and making His dwelling among us. 740 years prior to that, Isaiah, in this poem, in this prophecy, is proclaiming the hope and the promise of Jesus Christ. And he's describing in very explicit detail what it means to live as a follower of him. It's the valley of vision. To learn by paradox. But Judah doesn't want to be brought low. Judah doesn't want to be in the depths so that they might see the stars in the heights. Judah's a lot like us. We'd rather have things happier, more joyful, more according to our plan. Things continue in verse 6 where Judah ignores reality. Elam takes up the quiver. That's another enemy. Kerr uncovers the shield. Your choicest valleys are full of chariots. The description is pretty straightforward in all that. Surrounding Jerusalem will be enemies. And those enemies will overtake them. And they will have no place to go. And yet, Judah persists in their ignoring of what God is telling them. Verse 12 calls them to lament, calls them to be sorrowful about their ignorant attitude, about their desire to do their own thing and to ignore the Lord. You built a verse 12, the Lord Almighty called you on that day. The Lord Almighty called you on that day to weep and to wail. He didn't call you to close your eyes and cover your ears. He called you to recognize the destruction for what it was, to recognize the trial and the tribulation and the trouble for what it was, and to weep and to wail over your sin. This is what he has called Judah to do, but they are not listening. They want to do just the opposite. Verse 13, see, there's joy and revelry. Slaughtering of cattle, killing of sheep, eating of meat, and drinking of wine. God calls them to lament over their sin. They, in turn, ignore him and commence to partying. Just because you ignore your sin doesn't mean it's going to go away. Just because you cover your ears when God's speaking truth to you doesn't mean he's going to give you a pass. Oftentimes, I may be down in the basement and Debbie will be up on the main floor and she'll call to me and want me to do something and I can faintly hear her, but I don't want to yell upstairs and her yell downstairs and I'm too lazy to go upstairs and hear what she has to tell me. So what do? I pretend I didn't hear her. Not all the time. Sometimes. But I will admit that if I know she's going to ask me to do something that I don't want to do, I really can't hear her at that point. It's extremely difficult. We do this with God all the time, don't we? We know what our besetting sins are. We know how we rationalize them and make them not so bad. We know how we negotiate with God all the time, pretending that what he tells us in his word is just not applicable now. Or if we keep our Bibles closed on the coffee table, maybe his word won't convict us. But then we got to come to church and listen to this tall guy tell us about our sins, and it's all there in our face again. Everywhere I go, there's my sin. This is the point. God is calling his people to lament over those sins. God is calling his people to recognize them and realize there's no escape. God is calling his people to realize that there is punishment for those sins. And ignoring them and hoping them that they will go away doesn't push the punishment off. The punishment has to take place. The penalty has to be paid. The more we hear God's word and pretend to ignore it, only hurts our relationship. Jesus came to die for that sin that we work so hard to manage and ignore. And it's when we confess and repent, it's when we allow ourselves to descend to the valley that we have the vision of God's glory. It's when we lament. And it's when we are sorrowful over that sin that we are shown amazing grace. That the punishment due for that sin isn't placed on us. It's placed on Jesus. And what we receive in return is His perfect righteousness. Why do we avoid this exchange? It's amazing to me, isn't it? God has promised that through His Son, our sin is forgiven. There is no sin too great. There is no problem too enormous. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And yet, we avoid it. We hide our faces. We don't want to deal with our sin. We don't want to be in the valley, even if the valley is vision. The way in which we foster a relationship with God is through faith in Jesus. And when He laid down His life for us, that is when He bid us to learn by paradox. Because in His death, there was victory. And that doesn't make sense to us. For we think death is the end. For those in Christ, death is the beginning. We are made new. The way down is the way up. The broken heart is the healed heart. The repentant soul is the victorious soul. All of those things that we read earlier. Do not be afraid, I think is what we can carry from this passage. Do not be afraid of what the Lord has for you. Because if it feels like punishment, if it feels like you're going to be in trouble, if it feels like something you don't want to confess to Him, that should be your first sign that you need to confess. Because the only thing that will harm you is the holding in and the management of that sin. As soon as you let it go, as soon as you confess and repent, you are forgiven, you are free, and that everlasting life that is yours through Jesus Christ is made fresh and new to you each and every morning. He's always working for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. In the daytime, stars can be seen when you're in the deepest of wells. And the deeper the well, the brighter the stars shine. Don't be afraid of trial. Don't be afraid of difficulty. Don't be afraid of trouble. Because the Lord is with you. He's the shield at your right hand. Nothing will harm you. Let us find God's light in our darkness, His life in our death, His joy in our sorrow, His grace in our sin, His riches in our poverty, His glory in the valley. Will you pray with me?